If you're visiting with us, we're going through a study in the words of Jesus Christ. Specifically, if I could say this, the red letter edition of the Bible. All the Bible is the Word of God, but last summer I had the best devotions I had in about 10 years, and I was very, very gripped by the words of Jesus. And so this morning we're going to look at some words that he shared that were only one sentence. I mean, they're very short. They're almost incidental, but I think there's a world in them. So there are going to be some great truths, I think, that we can look at this morning. Let me just go back to where we looked at last week, because what happened last week is a continuation. In Mark chapter 6, we looked at this passage last week. I'm just going to read it. We're not going to look at it. And he, that's Jesus, summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, absolute total dependence on God. I mean, this is almost irrational. But we looked at why Jesus had them do this last week. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. Don't even take another coat. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So this is their activity of what they were doing. Then the next verse is an incident that we're going to look at retrospect in a moment. But the next continuation of this is Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Because notice what it says here. The apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. So here is Jesus commissioning them. They go out, they preach, they're anointing people, they're casting out demons. And here is the continuation of this incident. They now have returned and they are with Jesus Christ and he reports them everything that they did. You know, I mean, remember that many of these people were fishermen. What do fishermen do? Well, they go fish. They catch fish. They sell fish. They eat fish. And the next day they go out to get more fish. And notice what happens when they're with Jesus Christ. They're preaching. They're casting out demons. They're anointing people with oil. You know, it's just amazing what a life can become when it's offered to the service of Jesus Christ. I mean, imagine what Peter was doing. Imagine what his activity was like. And now God was doing something. There's a great commentator named Matthew Henry. In fact, this is one of six volumes of the whole Bible. And when you read, this to me is probably the greatest commentary of the Bible. It was only written in 1630, by the way. And it's the most popular commentary of the Bible. And when you read the beginning of the first volume, which this is Genesis to Deuteronomy, of course you need eyeglasses. It looks like a phone book in trying to read it because it's very compact. When Matthew Henry died, I want to share with you what he said. He was with this man called Mr. Ingledon, and he said, I addressed to him memorable words, and he said, you have been used to take note of the sayings of dying men. Evidently, this man had noted what people say when they're dying. And so he said, this is mine. The life spent in the service of God and communion with God is the greatest and most pleasant life one can live in this present world. And Matthew Henry died. That was his last words. Can I read it again? A life spent in the service of God and communion with God is the greatest and most pleasant life that one can live in this present world. And he expired. So what would Peter say? I was a fisherman. Again, notice what they're doing. It's amazing to see what God can do when we offer ourselves to Jesus Christ. Now, if you have your agenda, Jesus sometimes will say, well, you know, it sounds good, but I don't really see how you can fit in. But when you say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Watch what God can do. Watch what God can do when you offer your hands like this, and God can take what's in your hand and put it in your hand and use it for his glory. So, but that's not the message. Mark 6:31. And he said to them, these are the words of Jesus now, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So here are these words that are for all of us. Maybe that's why I don't feel so good today, huh? You know, I need to come away a little bit, you know, in that sense. Let's just look at what Jesus is saying. This is just a one sentence. These are the words of Jesus. Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. What's the most superficial understanding of this is to vacate. You know what a vacation is? The word vacation comes from the word vacate. Vacate means to leave. So when you go on vacation, you leave. You leave your employment or you leave environs or something. So he's saying, let's vacate. Let's vacate. You know, some people say, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Well, the problem with that statement is that when you burn out or rust out, you're out. So there's no good things about burning out. You may say, well, I burned out. I'd rather burn out than rust out. Well, you're out. You're out in that sense. You know, Jesus says these words, come away. I like in the King James, it says, come apart. I remember once a pastor said to me, Jesus says, come apart so that you don't come apart. Come apart. Isn't that a good, so that you don't come apart. Because in a sense, this is the way that we can come away and that we can become rejuvenated. We can become get the batteries charged in that sense. Now, of course, this goes back to the Sabbath day in Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. The seventh day is a rest unto God. And you shall not do any work. Now notice, you and your son and your daughter and your male or your female servants or your cattle or your sojourner or who is with you. I wonder if that means you shouldn't drive your car. The Jews do that. Jews don't drive their car on the Sabbath. I'm giving my car a rest. It needs a rest. So they take these elements here about cattle and these elements here and they get to all the degrees. So here it says, you should not do any work. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the seventh and all that is them, and rested on the seventh day. God worked, and God had the need to rest. Now, how does God, who is almighty, need rest? It's a mystery. But God cessated, he stopped from his activity, and therefore he gave that to us. And remember what Jesus said to us. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was for man. God gave us the Sabbath day for our good, for our refreshment, for our vacating, to be able to get our batteries charged spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally, psychologically. We have a man in our church, Ken LaBelle, and he was sent out to the mission field in October. And it's very interesting, even when we talked to him at our missions conference, and he sent a prayer letter, and he said he's never been able to realize how wonderful it is to have a Sabbath day of rest. He said, this is very, very hard physical work. And he says, you can't imagine how good it feels to one day a week not having to do brush, not having to do this. And so, he's well built. I mean, he's in his 40s or so, something like that, young 40s. But he's very well built and strong in that sense. But even he realized, he said this, you know, how good it is that I can rejuvenate my body, my soul, my spirit, and be able to do this and be able ultimately to do what God has told me to do. So let's go back here for a minute. He said, come away for yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. Now, the superficial thing is just to vacate and have a vacation and rejuvenate. But I think there's more here. True spiritual, physical, mental, and psychological rejuvenation occurs in spending time with the fountain of life. True spiritual, physical, mental, psychological rejuvenation will occur in spending time with the fountain of life, with the Almighty. You know, it doesn't mean you become a monk. You know, a monk is someone who said he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. There's a balance. If you spend all your time with Jesus in that sense and you go into a monastery, what are you doing in service? God is recharging you to be able to deposit into you jewels that he can bring out in serving him. I'm a big believer in that. God deposits jewels inside of us that he can bring out to be a blessing to people in serving him. So there's a balance here. Service and rest. Service and rest. So let me show you how Jesus followed what he was saying here. Let's look at a few verses. Jesus himself would often slip away. This is Luke 5:16. Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Amazing. He would get alone because I'm convinced that Jesus realized that his communion, his rejuvenation, his batteries, if I could say this, humanly speaking, although he was God and man, that it was recharged when he spent time alone. He often slipped away to the wilderness from any distraction to pray. This is in Matthew 14:22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Now, the point that I'm saying here is that if Jesus needed to get alone, and Jesus knew the secret of getting alone with the fountain of life, his relation with his Father, and that is what gave him wisdom and gave him rejuvenation and helped him physically and spiritually and mentally. If Jesus needed that, how much more we need that? I mean, we're of the fallen earthen vessels. We are sinners. We have enough to cause our own decay, where we need even more of that. Let's read on. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. He does one thing, and what does Jesus do? He goes to be all by himself to pray. Luke chapter 6. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Now, what did Jesus do spending the whole night in prayer to God? Did he ask God to forgive him of his sins? No, he had no sins. Did he need to be reconciled to his Father? No. What did he do? He spent time with his Heavenly Father, and his Heavenly Father ministered to him. Look, he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. I did a lot of praying last night, by the way, too. Two things occurred to me while I was going through all this. One is, boy, it's just like sin. You got to regurgitate it, right? And I kept saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. I did. Right there with the toilet bowl. Lord, have mercy upon me. Give me strength. But that's not the praying that I'd like to do, right? He went off to the mountain to pray. And look, Luke 5, Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 6, Luke 9, John 6. All of these are examples of exactly what Jesus was saying, why it's important that we get our real rejuvenation comes by being alone with the fountain of life. Let's read on. Luke 9. Some 8 days after these things, he took along Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain to pray. Do you know that Jesus was in prayer while the transfiguration occurred? He was in prayer. He went with these three disciples. He went up there, and suddenly, and while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothes became white and gleaming. While he was getting this rejuvenation, while he was getting his communion with his Heavenly Father, suddenly God decided to say, let me show you my Son. Let me show you. Let me pull away a little bit of his humanity and see what he really is. And his clothes became white and gleaming. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. John chapter 6. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Here was the thing that Jesus was doing miracles. And they wanted Jesus, wow, this must be the Messiah. Let's make him the king now. But that was not Jesus' plan. He had to go and humble himself and go to the cross. They wanted another plan. They wanted to make him king. And Jesus says, I got to get out of here. This is a temptation for me. Sure, I'd love to be king. Sure, I'd love to rule. Sure, but it's not God's time yet. Sit thou at my right hand and take all the enemies a footstool of thy feet. I always come to do the will of my Father. The things I do are pleasing to my Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. If I start to let the crowd dictate what I'm going to do. But what he said, he got alone and he said, oh, Father, I've been tempted. Give me strength. He was tempted in all things like we were, yet without sin. I think this was a struggle Jesus had. I'd like for them to see that I'm the king. I am the king. I am given the throne of my father David in Luke chapter 2. And my kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. My kingdom will be no end. Lord, help me, help me. That's not my calling. That's not at this time. Yes, in your time, but not. He went alone and withdrew himself. He really prayed for strength to do what God wanted him to do in that sense. You know what I've told you? 95% of my growth as a Christian does not come from sermons. It does not come from music. I love music. It does not come from fellowship. I love fellowship. It comes by me spending time alone with Jesus Christ. That's when things begin to happen. That's when the pillars in your life begin to move. True rejuvenation, true getting alone is the secret of Jesus and the secret of our being filled and being deposited to serve Jesus Christ. Look at this amazing verse. This is in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now notice, Jesus is full of the Spirit, and what does the Spirit do? It leads him into the wilderness. And what happens for 40 days and 40 nights? He's out there with his Father. He's about to start his ministry. And while he's out there, the devil tracks him down, and he tempts him. And he has this struggle, the struggle with sin, the temptation. But notice, Jesus was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Notice the wording that Luke uses when Jesus comes back. Luke 4:1, Luke 4:14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. How did he get from being led by the Spirit to the power of the Spirit? He spent time alone with God. It's not complicated. You see, we want to go and pay a counselor $80 an hour. I'll give it to you for nothing. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. You know, there's a guy, John MacArthur. He used to say that he used to do a lot of counseling. And then he began to ask a few questions to people. He says, "Oh, Pastor, I got this problem." He says, "Well, have you been reading your Bible very regularly every day?" "Well, not every day, but you know. Have you prayed about this? Are you bringing this to the Lord? Do you have a season of prayer? Are you bringing this daily to the Lord?" "Well, I mean, I do it." He says, "You go home and pray. And you go home and commit this time to God and then come see me." He said 80% of the people never came back to see him. "I got a problem for 20 years. And Mr. MacArthur, would you fix it in 20 minutes? Because I only got 20 minutes. You know, I only got 20 minutes. I mean, I got to go, you know. I mean, you're a great guy, written books. Let's go, baby." It's not complicated. It's not complicated. Here in Galatians chapter 1. This is Paul when he was converted. "When God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." You know what Paul did when he came to know Christ? He didn't go to the apostles. That's very amazing. You think, "Oh yeah, let me go and find this. Let me read this book. Oh, you got to read. You got to get this tape series. Oh, you got to hear Joel Osteen. Oh man, you got to hear Pastor Sam's sermon. You got to." He did. "I didn't see anybody. I didn't go to get any advice from anybody." Read on. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Read on. "And then 3 years later, Paul was in the wilderness of Arabia for 3 years." And you know who he's with? Jesus Christ deposited jewels inside of Paul. And he came back and he was ready to write the book of Romans and the book of Galatians and the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Where did Paul get that? He spent 3 years at the seminary in the wilderness called Jesus Christ. That's what he did. He spent 3 years. He didn't ask Peter, "What's your advice of this? What's your advice? What's your advice about the circumcision? What's your advice?" And we have 13 books of the Bible written by this man. God, Jesus, deposited, and I say this again, he deposited these jewels inside of Paul, and he sat at the feet of Jesus Christ for 3 years. 3 years. And then he went up to Jerusalem, and he got to meet Peter, that's Cephas, and he stayed with him for 15 days. A month ago or so, if you remember, I preached a message, and I talked about the passage that what we do in our life not only affects us, but it affects our children and our children's children. God says, if you sin against me, the punishment will go to the third and fourth generation. But if you are following me, your blessing will be to the third and fourth generation. And there was someone in the church that called me. And this person, I got permission to share this with you this morning. I'm not going to tell you if it was a man or a woman, so you don't have to guess or anything. But this person said that there was sin in the past. And that now a next generation is in, the family was in bad situation. Next generation. And then the person told me, even the next generation of grandkids, it's a disaster. So what do I do? I said, this is what you do. You go, you spend time with Jesus Christ, and you plead with him that maybe your grandfather, this is not their problem, but maybe your grandfather was an alcoholic, your father was an alcoholic, and you're an alcoholic, you got a chance to break it. You got a chance to break it, that your son is not an alcoholic. I said, you need to spend time and bring this sin of the past and ask Jesus Christ to put it under his blood and to settle it, that the effects of these things may be stopped. Well, this person got a miracle. This person did this. And already there was a result in a family member of miraculous reconciliation. Miraculous. He was amazing. Well, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. Do you want to settle something? Go to Jesus Christ, the fountain of life. Come apart and get your spiritual strength, rejuvenation, and what he needs to minister to you. Now, there's another incident. If you notice this again, this is going back in Mark chapter 6. It says that they were casting out many demons and were anointing oil with the many sick and were healing them. Now, this is the next verse. Remember, I skipped to verse 30. Let me show you what happened in between. King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. The whole incident that happens from verse 14 to verse 29 is the whole situation of the arrest and beheading of John the Baptist. I'm just going to highlight. Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. Immediately the king sent an executioner, I'm just giving you the highlights. He sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head, and he went and had him beheaded in the prison. So this is what happens from when Jesus sent out the 12 before they returned. And they brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in the tomb. That's Mark 6:29. What's Mark 6:30? The disciples returned. We looked at that. Let me show you how Matthew records this incident. Matthew 14:11. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. Jesus was very traumatized by this. Very traumatized. I mean, this is a relative. John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God. I am the one crying in the wilderness. He is the Elijah of Malachi. I will send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. I mean, this was traumatic. This was like losing a brother or his mother. I mean, this was traumatic. And what happens next? When Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot. Jesus said, I got to get alone. I think he was traumatized. Jesus was traumatized at the news of the terrible destruction of beheading of the godly John the Baptist. Remember what Jesus said? of all the people born of a woman, John the Baptist is the greatest one. Why? Because Isaiah wrote about a Messiah, Moses wrote about a Messiah, but John the Baptist said, this is the Messiah. Look, the Lamb of God. No wonder Jesus needed to get alone. If Jesus needed to get alone at bad news, we need to get at the feet of Jesus when we hear bad news. So now let's go back. That's the first thing. Now we're going to have another word. They went away in a boat. Remember, he said, let's go to a secluded place. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. We're now continuing the narrative. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran together, there together on foot, from all the cities, and got there ahead of him. Now, this is right. Paul's laughing. This is amazing. Jesus has ministered to these people, and he said, let's go now. Remember, he said there were so many people they couldn't eat? Let's go to a secluded place. And they saw his boat. And Jesus is going on a boat, and you know what they're doing? They're running on the shoreline. There's the boat. You still see the boat? Yeah, I still see the boat. Keep going. I don't see the boat anymore. Oh, yeah, I still. These guys were going on the shoreline, and they got on the other side before Jesus says, welcome. Jesus didn't get away to the secluded place. Look, many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So you know what I call this? This was an interruption. This was an interruption. And notice how the disciples respond. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and says, the place is desolate and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. We've got an interruption here, Lord. Let's get rid of this interruption. Let's get rid of this situation. They're a bother to us. We want to get away and have our time. I mean, we've earned this time. I mean, we've worked. We need to get rejuvenated. You said that, Lord. Well, let's go. Let's go to the Hilton. I mean, let's go. Let's read on. Look. But he answered and said, notice, you give them something to eat. Remember what the sermon title is? The sermon title is, Come Away to Give. God deposits things inside of us to bring them out to serve Him. You give them something. You do something. This is an interruption. This is, look at these guys. They've knocked on our door. You know, I got things to do. Read, look. You give them something to eat. And they said, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. He says, you do something. And then he said this. Listen, again, the words of Jesus. You do something. What do? Jesus says this. What do you have? What do you have? And that's what it is to serve Jesus Christ. What do you want me to do? And take what I have. Now I'm going to share with you something that has been years ago. Actually in the mid-70s, my wife found this quote by C.S. Lewis. And she made this into a plaque that we kept in our kitchen, in our house, for 20 years. And every time we went in and out of the house, we'd look at this saying by C.S. Lewis. I want you to look at it with me for a minute. It's mind-boggling. The great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of one's own or real life. Now, just stop for that for a minute. Stop. Don't look on. Can you do me that favor? Lewis says, the great thing is to stop looking at interruptions, things that we don't like doing, as these are things that are robbing away from, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to rest. I'm supposed to be at the Hilton. I'm supposed to be at the poolside. Now, why are you bothering me? The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life. This identifies with a mother with little kids. You know how many times, I'm not saying this negatively, but you know, a mother, boy, it'd be nice to talk to an adult. You know, it'd be nice to do something besides just sitting on the floor. It'd be nice, you know, my friend, no, that's exactly the life that you're doing in serving Jesus Christ. Notice, the truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life. The disciples didn't want to be bothered with this crowd. Jesus says, that's why I came, for interruptions. Remember, Jesus is going to the city called Nain, and right at the crossroads, there's a coffin coming out. Who wants to bother? The guy's dead. It was an interruption. How many things in Jesus' life were interruptions? Lord, I have a sick daughter. Will you come, please? I'll go. A woman touches his garment. Who happened? What? Who did that? A man comes to me and says, just say the words and my servant will be well. The whole life of Jesus was interruptions. He could hardly get anything done specifically. But that was the life that his father had him do. Your life is ministering to me, and you think that they're interruptions, but that's your real ministry. It's a powerful truth. A powerful truth. When you get a call to go to a hospital at 2 o'clock in the morning, who wants to do that? I was in Chicago this week. So I came home, and I'm not saying this negatively. You all send me all the emails you want on Bible questions. But I had a lot of emails of people that want to ask this and this, and in my flesh I could say, goodness, give me a break. You know, I've just been out every week playing a concert and giving my testimony, and now I'm back, and now I got 36 emails that I got to answer. But in my spirit, Jesus says, Sam, that's exactly the ministry that I've called you to do. Those aren't interruptions. That's your real ministry. That is exactly the course, is that what one calls interruptions is precisely that's your real life. Look, the life God is sending day by day. What one calls real life is a phantom of one's imagination. Isn't that a great quote? You know what real life is? Going to Hawaii the rest of your life and sitting at a pool. For years and years, you know what I used to have at my nightstand? A picture of Bora Bora. It's this little island on the South Pacific, and I used to dream about, oh, if I could just be on the beach of Bora Bora for years and 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 years. My wife wouldn't go, but could I go? That's a phantom of your imagination. Isn't that a great way of looking at life? Here is an interruption. And Jesus says, what are you going to do? What do you mean, what are we going to do? Get rid of them. What do you have? This is what we have. And when we see what God can do through us and for us, look, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said 5 and 2. When we offer to Jesus what we can do for him with interruptions that come into our life, he multiplies us and multiplies us and multiplies us and multiplies us and multiplies us. See, the whole idea of, you know, retirement from God, and that's a figment of your imagination. You're always there to serve. You're always there. Now, you don't have to serve the way you used to. Physically, you're not able to things. But you're always there to still be a light or to give a word of Jesus Christ. No. I've done my time. I wish I could just sit in my living room and watch 400 channels of TV with two eyes and no one bother me for the rest of my life. You know what I'm saying? That's a figment of our imagination. That's not your real life. That's not your real life. These opportunities, these interruptions that are waiting. So now let me show you two examples and we'll be done. This is the Apostle Paul. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh, if anybody had things going for me, I had things going for me. I far more. Look at Paul. I was circumcised the 8th day. And I'll tell you, I was the Jew, Abraham, the covenant, the promise, the Torah. I was of the nation of Israel. What does it mean to have been the nation of Israel? Well, if you're not in the nation of Israel, you're without God and without hope in the world. That's what it said. Paul said that. You are the tribe of Benjamin, David's tribe. Oh, woo-hoo. Boy, isn't that great? I got all the right genes. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I wasn't just a Hebrew. I was the ultimate example of knowledge and understanding and the Bible and the Pentateuch and the five books. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was immaculate. I followed all 615 laws. As to zeal, you want to know how zealous I was? I was out to destroy this cult. I was doing God's work. As to righteousness, which is in the law, I was doing everything right. I was following God, every tit, yiddle, every dot, dash, everything. Read on. And what happened with Paul? What did he say? All these things that I had were converted in serving Jesus Christ. Think of the mind of Paul. He had a mind for his self-service. Now he had a mind in service for God. And look what we got. In fact, I remember years ago, can I say this? Years ago, there was a lecture series in London on the great minds of humanity. And they had Aristotle, and they had Plato, and they had, and you know who one of them was? The Apostle Paul. This was these lectures on the greatest minds, the greatest knowledge distributed in human beings. And one of them was, a whole lecture was given to the mind of knowing God, righteousness, the plan of God, the Apostle Paul. Think, Apostle Paul had zeal, what? To destroy the church. What is he doing now? He takes all that zeal to serve the church. Everything that God can take of your life, your personality, he rejuvenates and he can use in serving him. I used to play the piano for myself. Now I play the piano for Jesus Christ. I used to yell at Christians. Now I want everyone to become a Christian. I hated Christians. I yelled at them in the practice room. I yelled at them. I screamed at them. Now I scream, be reconciled to God. You see, if God says to us, what are you going to do? That's the life God's sending. Now, what do you got? What do you got? This is what I got. Let me show you now another example. This is Peter. What's the opposite of Paul? Peter. He wasn't learned. He was a fisherman. How much school do you think Peter had? We don't know, but I'm sure he didn't go to the yeshiva. That's the seminary of the Jews. I'm sure he didn't go to synagogue 5 days a week for 8 years. I'm sure he was a fisherman. In fact, the only thing he knew how to do when he wasn't sure about Jesus' resurrection, he says, I'm going fishing. That's the only thing I know how to do. That's all I know how to do. Jesus, I may be fishers of men. I'll go fish more fish. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared, look at this. Look at this. This lowly fisherman who had no knowledge, no wisdom, he knew how to catch fish, but spiritual reconciliation in the mind of God. Men of Judah and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. And so he preaches to them. And what's the response? So then when they had received his word, notice Peter's word, they were baptized. And on that day were added about 3,000 souls. Oh my goodness. Man, I'd like to know what that sermon was like. Wow. 3,000 little uneducated fishermen. But he said, what do you got? This is what I got. Read on. Acts 3. While he was still clinging to Peter and John, he heals a man at the temple. A man is crippled all his life, and he says, silver and gold I have I none, but what I have I given to you in the name of Jesus Christ, get up. And a man who's crippled gets up. Wow. And all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. How did this guy know how to do this? He knew Jesus Christ. He spent time at the feet of Jesus Christ. Read on. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you... Wow, look at this guy. Okay, no, I'm sorry. No, don't arrest me. Don't. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one and disowned in the presence of Pilate, whom he has decided to release him. So then he preaches another sermon. Read on. They laid hands on him and they put him in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. They were going to interrogate him. And many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to 5,000. Oh my goodness. I do not know if I could say this. I do not know if the Apostle Paul ever had a conversion number like this. There's no record of it. You know, he found Lydia, he found one here, he found one here, went to the Gentiles. God takes the weak things of the world to confound the wise. A man uneducated but saying, what do you want me to do? What do you got? 3,000. Let's read on. Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to the rulers, now he's speaking to them, the leaders, ruler and elders of the people, he speaks to them. And when he finished speaking, notice their conclusion. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were uneducated. They didn't go to school. They didn't get trained in Jewish law. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. There it is. That explains to me the words of Jesus is come apart and be with me. And the next thing is, here's an interruption. That's exactly what your life is about. I brought that interruption so that I can say to you, Sam, what are you going to do? Well, this is what I have to offer. Good enough. Watch me use it. Read on. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, have you ever heard a Jew that was speechless? I like to talk. Look, here was the man healed. He was right next to them. I'm walking. Their mouths were stopped. They were speechless. They had nothing to combat it. They were speechless. And then at the very end, and then they come back and they pray. And notice what God does when they spend time with him. They're in the upper room. And when they had prayed, the place where they all gathered together was shaking. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Wow. Wow. God can take a Paul. God can take a Peter. God can take a you and me. It's not if you're me and I'm you. That's not the point. It's not the point. It's really saying, Lord, if I spend time with you, work in my life. He will. If you mean business with God, God will mean business with you. He does. And then watch when you say, Lord, now I have this interruption. Just think of all the interruptions. Abraham, three men come and visit him. One of them is Jesus Christ. Wow. Moses is out with his sheep. What's this bush burning? I think you'd be amazed to look at how much of people's lives are unplanned. Suddenly a call, something of this. Help in the church here, do this. Can you go here? Could you do this? Lord, here is a neighbor. Can I do interruptions? That's exactly the life that C.S. Lewis says, that's the life that God is sending you. That's the life. That's the ministry you have. It may sound chaotic, it may feel like, but it's actually, you know, when you look at a tapestry on one side, it's all these cut ends. And when you look at the other side, it's absolutely gorgeous. You and I are looking at the cut ends. God looks at it and says, wow, something beautiful, something beautiful. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and I preach this to myself. I do not spend time at the feet of your Son. And if I could say this, I'm paid to do this. I'm a minister of your church. Help me, Lord. Help me. That as you call us to minister, that we know we're the fountain of filling our hearts and filling our wells that we're able to minister comes from the fountain of life, Jesus Christ. Help each of us. There's many people here, Lord, with unspoken requests, situations, burdens, family matters, spiritual matters, financial matters. I do not know, Lord, but you know. It's amazing what happens when we come and spend time in your presence, mentally, physically, spiritually, psychologically, emotionally. Lord, help us to do this. Motivate us. So, Lord, we ask you to use us. What's that in our hands? What is the fish and the loaves that we have to offer that you will multiply and multiply? Father, I pray you bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.